Thank you, Blake. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start with a familiar text there in just a few moments. Beautiful day, a good thing for us to be together, and we rejoice to see smiling faces as we praise our God, and we're happy and delighted that you've chosen to be with us here this morning. I want us to talk this morning about an issue that is a problem in life in general. Certainly when there are difficulties in life, we see this especially becoming a challenge. All of us are, by our very inclination, driven to have an interest in the things that pertain to us. However, as Christians, we must recognize that the Bible challenges us to avoid the practice of selfishness. In Philippians chapter 2, a text that we look at quite often, we are told that we are to not simply seek our own interests. In fact, the example of Jesus that we're going to look at a couple of times this morning in our lesson is appealed to. And if you'd read with me, beginning in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." In the context, we're going to see an appeal made to Jesus and the fact that he left heaven, a very selfless act, and was not looking out for his own interests, but rather for the interests of mankind. In the text that was read for us a few moments ago, go to James chapter 3. And I want us to notice here in James chapter 3 how selfishness is characterized. We might have a tendency to kind of think that, well, this is sort of a minor thing to have a self-interest that excludes an interest in others. But I want you to notice the way it is described here. It's classified as either an issue of heavenly wisdom or earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom. Notice beginning in verse 15, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. For where envy and," notice, "self-seeking exist, confusion and evil, every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I want us to recognize that this is a serious thing. If I practice selfishness in my life, it is not simply something that ignores a responsibility I ought to practice. It is, as we noticed here, something in which I am practicing a worldly attitude. But it, in fact, is something that could lead to my own condemnation. In Romans chapter 2, I want us to notice in Romans chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul there will talk about the fate that awaits the righteous, or the faith that awaits those who are outside of Christ. If you'd read with me the contrast that will be drawn in verses 5 through 10 of Romans chapter 2, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Then I want you to notice the contrast that we see in the next few verses. "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Notice this. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Now, I want us to think for a few moments this morning if we understand the seriousness of this problem, the seriousness of the danger of you and I showing selfishness in our attitudes and in our life. What are some ways that we can be selfish? And beyond that, not simply how is it that I may be selfish, but what are some ways that you and I can deliberately seek to avoid selfishness? And the first thing I would suggest to you is that we need to regularly think about other people. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment, and I want us to look at an example that's given in Philippians chapter 2. And we might note that above this, we're going to look a little bit later at an example of Jesus. But in Philippians chapter 2, it is not a divine example, but it's an example of a man who was a member of the congregation in Philippi. And this man who had apparently helped Paul here, Paul writes concerning him because they were concerned about him. But I want us to notice some things that are said about his attitude towards those in Philippi. Notice with me, beginning in verse 25, go down to verse 29. "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." Now, often, as I mentioned, when we face some difficulty here, he was sick almost to the point of death. How easy it would be for us in times of difficulty to just become self-absorbed, to think about all of the issues that pertain to the trouble that we are facing. And yet, what a remarkable thing it is that Epaphroditus here, who was serving Paul, Epaphroditus here, who had traveled away from his home, and in the course of that, was sick almost to death. He's concerned, but what's he concerned about? He's concerned about his brethren worrying about him. He's concerned about his brethren's condition. What a great example that is to us. I think Paul is a wonderful example as well. If you'd go with me back to the book of Romans, and look with me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to see something characteristic of Paul that is noted in many of his epistles. But I want you to notice in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 12. Paul writes, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Now I want you to think about this, because we know from the biblical account that Paul faced many challenges. He faced persecution. He faced certain kinds of difficulties himself. In the course of his travels, there were times in which he would be shipwrecked, times in which he would go without the necessities that he had or that he needed. But I want you to notice what a remarkable thing it is here. And we're going to get to prayer a little bit later, but for our purposes right now, I want you to notice that as he mentions that he prays about them regularly, he's also concerned about them, isn't he? He's concerned and he longs to be able to be with them so that he can impart a spiritual gift to them. Now, it's highly likely that he's talking here about some miraculous spiritual gift that he as an apostle could lay hands upon the saints there. But what would be the need for that? Why would he be concerned about that? Because he wants them to grow. He wants them to flourish in the things of the gospel. And so rather than simply being absorbed with the difficulty that he was facing, rather than simply writing and talking about all of the things he was going through, he starts off with his expression of concern about them. Now, as we look at these examples, I want us this morning, as we look at several things and several ways that we offer to avoid selfishness, that then as we look at these things, try to personalize it. And if we personalize it, each of us should ask a question. Who have I thought about today? Have I simply thought about my own things, my own problems, my own concerns, how everything is affecting me? Or instead, am I thinking about others? And if we find that the answer to this is, well, I really haven't thought about anybody else today, then let's look to these examples and let's act upon this as a way to avoid selfishness. The second thing, and this, as I mentioned, we've already seen, haven't we, in the example we just looked at in Romans chapter 1, the idea of praying for others. Now, you know, as we think about prayer, I think sometimes we need to avoid the kind of almost Santa Claus wish list attitude towards prayer. And what I mean by that is sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, I only need to pray for those things that God is going to directly respond to and address in a particular way. Now, the problem with that sort of thinking is, if God in His wisdom and providence does not answer a prayer exactly the way we anticipate, we may sometimes think, well, my prayer was of no value. Why did I even take the time to pray? Prayer, though, especially for others, I think we must recognize, does a number of things. First of all, as we just saw in Romans chapter 1, it is something by which we are focusing our attention not on somebody, not on our own things, but on somebody else. We are directing our concerns to the Creator about that one that we are praying about. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's someone outside of Christ. Maybe it's our leaders. Maybe it's our teachers. Maybe it's our boss. Maybe it's an enemy that we have. We need to pray about other people, and in so doing, it helps us to avoid selfishness. Go to Philippians once again, but now look back in chapter 1 of Philippians. And as I mentioned, so often we see these words or words like them characteristic of Paul's writing in general. And, you know, as you think about all of the brethren that he had interacted with, all of the people that he tried to influence, and you think about what he says in these epistles about his prayer, I think we've got to recognize he was involved in prayer a good deal, wasn't he? It wasn't just something that played a small part in his life. Instead, he'd devote large amounts of time to praying for others. Philippians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. As we think about these words, verse 7 goes on to say, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. How important it is as a way to avoid selfishness, but simply as a way to show our love for one another, as a way to advance the cause of Christ, as a way to seek the broader good. We need to regularly pray about one another. And we need to ask, who have I prayed for today? Has it just been my own things? Or instead, am I thinking about others? Am I praying about others? But let's offer a third suggestion as a way to avoid selfishness, and that is we must be willing to yield to other people's wishes. The text that we read at the beginning of our lesson and that Grady read for us makes that very point as it describes here, in contrast to that worldly wisdom which is self-seeking, the heavenly wisdom is one which is willing to yield. What does it mean to yield? Well, you know, if you're trying to get on the highway and you are trying to get on a road and somebody else is coming and you don't have a stop sign, you have a yield sign, you know what that means. You know that it means that you've got to let them go first and then you can enter into the traffic. As we think about that in our lives, when was the last time that I let someone else have his or her way? Sometimes it's very easy for us to feel as if it's kind of this cutthroat kind of life. And if we don't assert our will, if we don't get things the way that we want them, then there's not going to be any peace. But I want us to notice here, the attitude that is willing to yield to other people's wishes is an attitude that is heavenly. Certainly in the example of Christ that we'll notice a little bit later, was that not His attitude? Was that not His a characteristic of His life? Certainly, in so many instances, He didn't get His way. He wasn't pushing His agenda. Instead, even though he deserved all acknowledgement and all obedience, he would yield to others. Now, understand, we're not talking about those matters in which, well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but I'll yield to you. No, we're not talking about that. In such things, we must always obey God rather than men. But when we're talking about those things in which this is not something that is a command of God, this is not something that reflects my obedience to the will of God, this is an opinion, this is a preference, I must have a willingness to yield to others. But a fourth thing I would suggest as well is that to avoid selfishness in my life, I need to consciously and deliberately make certain that my actions don't make other people's lives harder. There's a beautiful statement that's found over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is in some ways very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the fact that it contains kind of a little summarized description of how we show love. And Romans chapter 12, notice with me verses 9 through 10, which make this point, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. I'll tell you, you don't have to look very far, whether you're looking on Facebook, whether you're looking on the news. We live in a time. We live in a generation. We live in a focused period of history in which these words could not in any way describe what we see around us. Do we see people giving preference to one another? No. We see attitudes that are bitter. We see attitudes that are hateful. We see attitudes that are self-interested. And I'll tell you what, as Christians, we often think about, well, how can I allow the light of the gospel to shine in my life? How can I try to influence the world around me to put faith in Jesus, to look for heaven, and to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Brethren, there may have never been a time, at least within my life, and maybe within your life as well, in which the opportunity has never been better for us to demonstrate to a dark, selfish world how Christians don't have to be self-absorbed, how Christians can look to something greater and something better. And may we rise to that occasion and not allow ourselves to get tied up in the darkness of the world. Now, as we think about that, let's personalize this. And whether we're talking about the present kind of distress that we face, or we're just thinking about our life in general and the things that we do in our family, in the workplace, in school, in our neighborhood, have I made someone's life harder by the attitudes and the actions, the words that I've spoken? If so, I may need to repent of that. If so, I may need to make that right. If we're not talking about something that maybe is that clear cut, I absolutely need to commit myself from this point forward that if I'm going to avoid selfishness, I am not going to do those things that make other people's lives harder. But another point that I think we can see as a way to avoid selfishness is don't allow ourselves to be too absorbed with our own life. Now, I want us to think about this from a couple of different angles. First of all, from the angle of focusing only on our own troubles. We all have difficulties. We all have challenges that we face. And as I mentioned, the last few months that we've gone through have been unique for many of us. We faced things that we hadn't faced before. And I don't know what lies ahead in the next few months. But as we think about that, the first angle I'd like for us to think about with this idea of being too absorbed with our own lives is we need to make certain that we're not just so focused on our own troubles and difficulties that all of the people around us that may have their own set of troubles and difficulties, we become oblivious to. But secondly, I want us to think about this as well from the angle, don't be too absorbed with our own life from the angle of, do we sometimes imagine that everything sort of revolves around us? You know, we did a lesson some years ago about paranoia. And one of the issues with paranoia that all of us suffer from time to time is we have a tendency to think it's all about me. It's all about us. Some difficulty is happening. We think it's focused on us. Some difficulty is happening. Something is said. We think it's talking about us. And I'll tell you what, if we are not careful, we become so absorbed with our own focus and our own life that we yield to selfishness. Over the book of Ecclesiastes, go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And this example probably may address the first sense that I was talking about a little bit more than the second, but I think there's application perhaps to both ideas. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, begin with me in verse 18. And I want us to think about this statement that we find here, a couple of statements that we find here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, and we'll go down to verse 20. Solomon here through the Holy Spirit writes, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." Now notice this. "For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." Now, a couple of things that I think are appropriate for us to think about with this. First of all, I don't think we should understand this in the sense of, well, I become absorbed with all of the things I have and the goods that I have. No, we've talked many times about avoiding the danger of worldliness, and I don't think we should see these verses as advocating that. Absolutely not. I do think here it's talking about industry. I think it's talking about effort. I think it's talking about work. I think it's talking about doing what we need to do to serve others, doing what we need to do to serve our God. And when we do it, notice verse 20 says that the result will be that we will not dwell unduly on the days of our life. We will instead be busy with the joys of the heart. Now, don't misunderstand, I don't think that's talking about pleasures of life. Certainly, if we are living as we ought to, we may take pleasure in the things that God blesses us with. We may take pleasure in the simple joys of life. But I think this shows a great contrast between the idea of just becoming so absorbed with my own problems, my own things, thinking that everything is all about me, to instead allow my heart to be busy with the joys of life, busy with the activities that I have, and the consequence will be I will not dwell unduly on the days of my life. And let's ask this way, do I dwell unduly on the days of my life? I'm not saying that if we have a problem, we ignore the problem in our life. You know, sometimes that's very difficult, especially if it's a problem of hardship, a problem of pain, a problem of some difficulty in our life. Do what we can. But sometimes one of the best ways in which we can get beyond that problem, especially one of the ways that we can, the best ways that we can avoid selfishness, is if we reach out and we stop focusing just on ourselves. We focus on others. Well, the last thing that I would offer for us to, well, actually, there are two that I want us to look at. The next to the last thing that I want us to look at is look for ways to serve others. Go to Galatians chapter 6 with me for a moment. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, there are a number of points that are made. The context has to do with the willingness that we have when we see one who has stepped outside of the faith, when we see that someone has trespassed and is no longer walking in the way of God's Word, we need to have a willingness to reach out to them. But notice, as it talks about that context, notice verse 2 and its simple command here, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, it is difficult sometimes to reach out to others because it may mean a lot of industry on our part, a lot of effort on our part. It may take some time. whether it's phone calls, whether it's a matter of going to help, whether it's a matter of the mental anxiety that can come from concern about others. But as we've already mentioned and we've talked about several times, when we do that, it helps us take the focus off ourselves. But it also is simply, notice in the context here, a way in which if we are to obey the law of Christ, we must do it. We must reach out and bear one another's burdens. You know, this again has been a unique time because never in my life at least can I remember a time in which there's been sort of an encouragement to isolate oneself. And the challenge with that is that doesn't mean that we don't reach out in other ways. But as things begin to change and as things begin to hopefully resume normal functioning, and we can have the normal kinds of interaction with others that we once did, I hope that this time in which we've been just keeping to ourselves has made us realize how important it is for us to reach out to others. Now, in the wording that's given here, bear one another's burdens. Let's ask ourselves the question, whose burden have I tried to carry today? Have I tried to bear today? How have I tried to reach out to help someone else? And here's the last point that we'll look at. And I've mentioned this from the very beginning, but let's go back to the very text that we began with in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we started off by looking at this encouragement that we're not to look out for our own interests. But I want you to notice that as Paul gives that instruction, that we're not to allow things to be done through self-interest, he appeals to the ultimate example. And I want us to notice what he says here in Philippians chapter 2. And let's think about the example of Jesus. Read with me beginning in verse 5, and we'll go down to verse 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think about what is said here and how in the context here, this illustrates that idea of not looking out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. Was there anything in Jesus' action of coming to earth, clothing himself in flesh, laying down his life as a sacrifice for sin, that appealed to the self-interest of Jesus? Someone might say, well, he wanted us to worship him. He wanted us to love him. Well, I suppose that in that same sense that a parent draws some kind of joy and pleasure from the sacrificial giving that is given to a child when they're helpless, maybe there's some sense in which there's fulfillment there. But did it really further his ends? No, it was for us and for our needs. As was mentioned when we partook of the Lord's Supper, we stand in slavery to sin. And the only way in which that could be remedied was by the sacrifice of Jesus on behalf of sin. That was a selfless act. As we think about that, and we think about that example of Jesus, and we think about how so easily we can just feel as if, I've got to stand up for me. I've got to look out for myself, or nobody else will look out for me. What if Jesus had such an attitude? We'd all be hopelessly lost in sin without hope of any sacrifice that could cleanse us of sin. So I want us to end with one last question as we ask ourselves, how can I follow the example of Jesus' selflessness better today and going forward in my life? If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that selfless act of Jesus' sacrifice was the pivotal moment in world history. It is something that all of Scripture and all of the divine plan of God pointed towards, that time in which the justice and the mercy of God was fulfilled as Jesus' sacrifice paid the penalty for sin. But we must understand that it is not something that just happened automatically, and it's not something that will affect you and I just automatically. Instead, the Bible teaches us that to accept that sacrifice, we must put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Have the courage to confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates us from God and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. And the Bible tells us that in so doing, in following that process, as we talk about in today's bulletin that's in the foyer, in following that process, we put on Christ. Our sins are washed away. We are added to the Lord's body, the church. If you haven't done that, all things are ready and prepared. We could assist you in that. If as a child of God, you've not been serving the Lord as you ought to, maybe selfishness is at the heart of it, or maybe it's some other kind of issue, take advantage of the opportunity we have to go to God in prayer on behalf of one another. If we can help you, won't you come? I'll be standing soon.